Please be seated, if you will, now, and take your Bibles and turn with me to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We are continuing, whenever I am before you, to work our way through this very well-known portion of God's Word. We're seeing that this is a chapter that is designed to establish us as believers in our faith, to give us great confidence and great assurance of the love of God for us as we serve and follow Jesus through this world, the blessed assurance that His grace will indeed protect us and will keep us through every doubt and storm, every trial and temptation, that the goodness and mercy of the Lord shall indeed, as the psalmist says, pursue us all the days of our lives until we are home with Him forever. And so we're looking at a chapter of Scripture whose great overarching goal is to put steel, as it were, in our spiritual backbones and fortify our hearts so that we can fully live for the glory of Christ daily with great confidence and with great joy. And so to that end, let's give our attention once again to the reading of God's holy and inspired word coming to us from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. So, Father, we do thank You for this eternal word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path in the midst of a very confusing, changing culture. Indeed, O Lord, we thank You for this infallible word in the midst of our own interior instability and continual being tossed by fears and doubts and all kinds of things that would hinder our joy in You. And so we thank You, Lord, that You condescend to our weakness. You know us so well. You have given us these words of great assurance, and we simply pray now as we are gathered in Your presence under the preaching of Your word with the glorified Christ, even in our midst, You would work in our hearts, Lord, to show us the wonder of the greatness and unbreakableness of Your love, and do so even through our time together this morning. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For Jesus' sake, amen. So there was a creek in my grandparents' town. When I was growing up, my friends and I would go and play at that creek very often. And one of the games we would play was to see if we could get across the creek without getting our feet wet. That was a little bit tricky, because the creek was wide and the water was swift, and in places it was rather deep, and yet it was possible to cross that creek with dry feet, because you see there were a number of stones scattered across the creek bed whose tops were sticking out of the water. And so by carefully stepping from one of those rocks to another, you could actually make it across to the other side. Boys who go across creeks know they need stones to stand on when they are making that crossing. And we as God's people also need foundations, places on which we can safely stand as we follow the Lord. We need stones of truth beneath our feet that will never fail, that will never shift, that are strong enough to support us and hold us up on our good days and even on the very worst and hardest days of our lives. And the Lord has given us here in Romans 8, as we work our way through here, a number of these incredibly helpful stones. He's given us a number of them, including the one we're going to focus on in the message today, namely the truth that God himself is the one who has called us to faith in his Son. We find that word called several times in the text. You may have noticed. We see it first in verse 28, where Paul says, For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then in verse 30, those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. So today, what we're going to do is camp out just a bit on this word called. It's very easy to run right by that word. And yet it is incredibly important, incredibly significant. So we're going to camp out on it for this message today to think together about what it means and how it really does give us a place to stand as the people of God. Along the way, we are going to notice that the foundation that we're given to stand on here is that it is actually God himself who has called us and empowered us to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That if you are a Christian today, you did not and could not call yourself, in the sense in which this term is used here, and you or I would never have come to trust in Jesus Christ on our own wisdom. We didn't do that. God did that. And nor did any preacher ultimately call us, although God does use in a saving way the proclamation of his word in the lives of his people. And yet the fact remains that true faith in Christ is a gift of God's grace that can only be born in a human heart when God calls you, in the Romans 8 sense of that word. And since he is the one who called us and began a good work in us, we can therefore trust that his love will never let us go. It will never give us up, because God is a faithful God who always finishes whatever he starts in the lives of his people. So, there is the doctrine of calling in a nutshell for you, and why it's so practically important as a true rock of confidence that we can stand on. But now we're going to zoom in on this just a bit and get a more close-up view of what this word is really all about. God's call and all that it means here, looking first actually at what it does not mean. And what it does not mean is something that the theologians have called the external call of the gospel. Well, what are we talking about, this term, external call? Well, we're talking about a call to faith in Christ that comes from a human being, a preacher, let's say, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. It's a call that comes from a human being and one that falls on human ears. Jesus speaks of this external call in Matthew 22:14, where he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That's the punchline, as you may remember, from his parable, actually, of the king who sends out his servants to invite a number of people to the wedding feast of his son. He sends them out. They are equipped with these wonderful engraved invitations. They pass them out to all of the guests. And so the guests who receive those invitations are called in a certain sense. And yet the distressing thing about it is they all refuse to come. The call goes in one ear and out the other, as we might say. We think of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, for example. In Acts chapter 17, he is in perhaps the most intellectual city in the known world. At that particular point in time, he is preaching in the city of Athens, not the one in Georgia, but in Greece. And not just in Athens, but he is preaching to a group of philosophers, very sophisticated thinkers, at a location called Mars Hill. That's where they would always gather to talk about their ideas. So Paul goes to Athens. He goes to Mars Hill. He preaches to this group of philosophers, tells them about Christ and the resurrection, and calls them to repentance and faith in Christ. And the impact of that message, generally speaking, is that it was just one big, great fizzle. Most of his hearers are unmoved and unconvinced, and they do not believe. The Bible even says that some mocked this message that is being preached by Paul. And so they've got physical ears, of course, so that they can hear these words as the sound waves strikes their physical apparatus. They hear this call in an outward sense, and yet all of them, by nature, are just like you and me. They lack the spiritual ears to hear that and to receive it. The preacher has called them externally at this point, and yet the Lord himself has not. And so that leads then to the third thing I want us to see about the external call, which is this, that it does not save anyone or bring them to Christ in and of itself. And yet, in God's plan, it is absolutely necessary. By God's design, for his saving work in anyone's life. Jesus knew that. And that's why he says to the church in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. Notice what Christ is saying here. He is not saying that the gospel should be preached. Maybe we should preach that if it's a good idea. But this gospel shall be preached. It must be preached as a matter of the highest priority. Not just in some places, but in all places. In all the world, Christ says, and to all the nations, because such is the imperative nature and the importance of the external call of the gospel. Paul agrees. He gave his life to this, after all, literally. But in Romans 10, he says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Goes on to say, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It comes, in other words, the apostle is saying, through the hearing of the gospel in this external sense. It's the gospel preached and shared and proclaimed far and wide, you see. That is the means that God has chosen through which to save his people and call them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's already happened to you. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's hard to, you know, keep the hallelujahs down when I think about how momentous this really is. So he uses the external call of his gospel then to issue this call that Paul is talking about. This internal call of the gospel, which is the true meaning of the word, as Paul is speaking of it here in Romans 8. This is the fuller and deeper. It is the incredibly theological sense in which he is talking about this. It's implied already in what I've been saying. But just to be sure we don't miss it, this internal call of the gospel is one that comes through the external call of the gospel. There are a couple of exceptions, our standards say, which that might not be true, namely infants dying in infancy who may be chosen by God. They can't hear the gospel. And some people are intellectually disabled. They can't hear it either. And Presbyterians don't say that God doesn't have a plan for them. But under normal circumstances, 99.9% of the time, the internal call of God to faith comes through the external call of the gospel. And though the Lord uses the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or whoever to issue this call, this internal call of the gospel is one that comes from God himself. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, and so on there in verse 30. So God himself is the one who gives this call, and when he gives it, it always works. It always gets through. Unlike my call to my little poodle long ago and far away, who would sit there lurking in the den waiting for someone to open an exterior door and would be through that door and down the street about five houses before I even knew it hit me. Puff! That's a weird name, but that was the dog's name. Puff! Come back here! Had to go run that dog down. I could do that back in those days. But not the call of God. When God calls you internally, you listen to that call. It always has its intended effect. And the reason it does is that this is a call that does not merely fall on human ears. It is a call that penetrates human hearts. It goes down deep into the hearts of God's chosen people, whom he has marked out to be his from all eternity past. And because it does permeate our hearts in this way, it actually does save the people of God by bringing them to faith in Christ. Those whom he called, he also justified. If you get this call, you will be justified by faith. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you get this call, here's the good news. You are going to heaven. You will be glorified. It happens, according to God's holy word, to everybody who gets called. I'm feeling happier already. It's an effectual call, as we were reminded in the Shorter Catechism. We read that as our confession of faith here just a bit earlier. One that powerfully produces in us that which it calls us to. The work of God's Spirit, as we recited together, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, so that we freely embrace Jesus Christ offered to us in the gospel. God is not twisting your arm here. He's changing your heart. There's no coercion here. It is a divine persuasion that brings you to want Jesus. And you can see Jesus now. Whereas before, you couldn't see him. This is not always dramatic, if I can use that word. I'm thinking of a young woman who came to faith in the church I served in Mississippi for many years. She had grown up, interestingly, not far from where I did, in suburban Virginia, was a very put-together young woman. She sang in the madrigal choir of University of Virginia and was a concert-grade cellist, so just incredibly gifted person. And she came to Clarksdale, of all places, this little town in the Mississippi Delta, with a group called Teach for America. And so she fell in with us and began teaching, began participating in one of the Bible studies. And study happened to be in my home. I was not teaching it. It was a women's study. I would head for the tall grass when the women would arrive and go back in the den or whatever. But after it was over one night, I'd always come out and greet everybody and, you know, help with the dishes and so on. This young woman, she lingered afterwards. I could kind of tell there was something on her mind. And after virtually everyone had left, it was Ed and me essentially standing in the kitchen. And she said, "Pastor Bill, I have a question for you." And I said, "Shoot." She said, "I've been thinking about it. But I think I would like to be baptized. Do you think you could do that?" I'm like, "Well, let's talk about it." And she had been in a Galatians study. They were studying Galatians. And she told me a story that went very much like this. She said, "You know, I've been in church all my life. Looking back on it, though, God was a good idea. I knew that I depended on him in some sense. But honestly, over the past weeks, I've come to realize that church for me was essentially an opportunity to exercise my musical gifts." She sang in the choir and played in the band and so on. And she said, "But in recent weeks, it's like," she said, "I always, it's like standing behind a waterfall. And through that waterfall, I could see a figure that I really thought was Jesus, as he described it. But it was really, he just seemed blurry. I knew it was him in some way, but it was really blurry. And I can't even tell you exactly when it happened, but all I can say," and this is when the tears began to flow down her cheeks, she said, "all I can say is that in the last 10 days, it's like I've stepped through that waterfall, and now I see Jesus Christ. And I have given my life to him. How could I not? Could I be baptized?" "Yep, we can handle that, yes." That's the internal call. It happened to Camille in a very gentle way, in a gradual way. He might knock you off your donkey like he did to the Apostle Paul, but one way or another, whether it's dramatic or whether it's quiet, God turns on the light. And you can't help wanting Jesus if God has called you in that way. It's like me at Thanksgiving when I think about Edna's delicious pumpkin pie. I just got to have me a piece of that pie, because it is so scrump-dilly-icious, and I can't wait for Thursday. By the way, hint to the beautiful lady sitting in the third pew. It's a picture. It's a picture of what happens to your heart when God has called you in this internal way. It's through the internal call of God, through the gospel, that we are born again of the Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. It's this internal God, this internal call by which God opens our hearts to respond to the good news, just like he did for Lydia back in Acts chapter 16. It is by this call that God fulfills in us that new covenant promise in Ezekiel 36, that a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will place within you. And it is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2 when he rejoices with believers that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. That's the internal call of the gospel. Has God called you in that way? You can't work for it. You can't make a New Year's resolution. You can't put on a hair shirt. You're just called to look at Christ and see the beauty of his love and sacrifice and know that you need that. Could God use that to turn on the lights in someone's heart, even here in this message today? I think of a great scene in C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. He describes spiritual stuff in a way only he can. And there's a scene toward the end of that book where Aslan, so if you're not familiar with the series, Aslan is the great king of Narnia. He is Christ's figure in the stories. And all of Narnia has fallen under the spell of the Wicked Witch. It's always winter and never Christmas. Think of that. And Aslan goes and dies on the stone table, and they all think that it's absolutely the end, that Aslan is gone. But Aslan is not gone. He's not finished yet. He's back. And he goes to the witch's castle, leaps over the wall and into the courtyard. And what he sees in the courtyard with the couple of children with him, he sees the citizens of Narnia. There are fawns and centaurs and bears and leopards. This is fantasy literature, of course. But there they are, the citizens of Aslan's kingdom, who have all been turned to stone by the wicked witch and her spell. And Aslan sees that, and he begins to race all through that courtyard. He goes into every room, up the stairs, through the hallways, filled with these statues. And along the way, he pauses just long enough to breathe on each statue. And as Aslan breathes on the statues, their stone turns to flesh, and they're alive again. And they begin to sing and rejoice and dance around, because after all, what else can you do when you've been turned to stone, but now you're alive again? That's a picture, you see, of the internal call of God that penetrates your darkness and raises you to new life in Christ. And there is not a sinner in this world that cannot be the subject of that. I know you're talking about Thanksgiving. It's good we are. There are people in our homes. There are people in our families that do not know Christ. But if Jesus has turned the light on in my life, if he has turned it on in yours, no one you're going to sit across the table from at Thanksgiving is beyond the reach of that call. We got to share it with them, though. Getting ahead of myself. But when Jesus calls you by his grace, you're alive again. You're loved. You're safe, and always will be. Don't say there won't be troubled waters, but you are safe until you reach the glorious presence of the King. That's a solid rock, y'all. That's a rock that we can stand on even in the fiercest drought, in the most devastating storm. So how do we apply this to our lives in a practical way? Well, first, by letting this teaching fuel our witness for Christ. God will call his people as we share the gospel with them. By our lives, of course, but also with our lips. May I suggest that we look and pray for opportunities to do that, even in the week that lies ahead, and be faithful to sow that seed. Pastor Greg's been reminding us of that mission of the church in recent weeks. And so now we see why that's a mission that cannot fail. God will call his people as we put that seed out there. But we can also apply this teaching by letting it call our doubts and our fears. I've been a Christian for a long time. I still have doubts from time to time, and I still have fears, just like y'all do. So we're not talking about a magic bullet where it's sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows from here on out when we come to faith in Christ. But doubts about God's love for us sometimes arise in our hearts. Can we talk? One of the ways that Satan attacks believers and seeks to keep others from coming to faith in Christ is by trying to convince folks that they have not been chosen. And get you in the spin cycle of trying to figure out whether or not you have. And so to those who are not Christians yet, who find that perhaps to be a struggle for you, let me simply point out that the gospel does not call anyone to try to read the tea leaves and figure out if you've been chosen. What it does do simply is call all of us, to repent and put our trust in Christ. And he promises eternal life if we will do so. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is all we know, and that is all we need to know. God is a consummate gentleman. He will always keep his word. Don't worry about the big stuff that we can never pry into, but come to faith in Christ. And to those of us who are already Christians, I would suggest that this doctrine of the internal call of God is the greatest cure on earth for all of our doubts and fears about whether we have been called and chosen by the Lord, and whether he really loves us or not. Back to that childhood game I spoke about just a bit earlier about crossing the creek. Part of the stone that we see, in fact, the only part of this stone that we can see, is the faith that God has given us. The fact that the Lord has called us. He himself has done that in this Roman 8 sense of the word. Aslan has breathed on us. And now we can see. Now we're alive. And the only reason why we're alive is because of the stone beneath the waterline that you cannot see. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You can't see that. I can't see that. That is hidden away in the eternal counsels of God. Those are things far too high and wonderful for any of us. You can't see that. Don't even try. You're wasting your time. Look upon the stone on which you stand, the rock who is Jesus Christ. Keep your feet firmly set on that rock, because in Christ alone, as we shall sing, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. And so if we stand upon that rock and do so boldly, let's simply believe the one we believe, and the one whose love is stronger than any doubt, or even death itself, will never let us fall. Word of God for his people. And to him be the glory and the praise. So, Father, there are things that are way too high and exalted for us, too deep for our minds to grasp. And so we do ask for clarity of vision and humility of heart, clarity to see Christ and the beauty of his love, sufficiency of his sacrifice, to see our need, Lord, our wretchedness. We have nothing. We bring nothing to the table but our need. We might see that with clarity of vision. And, O Holy Spirit, give us that humility and simplicity of heart to be those who simply come with the mess that is our lives and take our stand upon this rock. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior.